Thank you, team, and amen. That song could be our prayer today in many, many ways. Our hearts are heavy as we gather today to go into God's Word together. At the beginning of the month, Daryl, Medina's husband, sent me a text, and it was a simple sentence that said, "This month's memory verse is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible." And when I talked to Daryl on Friday afternoon, and we prayed together, my mind and my heart immediately began to think about Sunday's services. Sometimes it's hard to know where to go after difficulty like this. And I remembered that text, Daryl. And here we are, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And so we're going to go in to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and continue our series and end it here in Ecclesiastes today in this chapter, and together later in our time of study, we will all together share for one final time in the memory verse for this month. I want to pray this morning before we begin our corporate study time. I wrote down, as we were singing, some of the lyrics to that song that we just sang. And they're powerful, and they're hopeful for us today. So before we enter into this time, let's pray and ask God to help us in these moments. Father, indeed, you are a guide for us in this, our present wilderness. You are our joy in this heaviness. And Lord, when it seems that there is no way to be made, every single time you've made a way. You are faithful and true. And we can look to you and know that you are there. You comfort us with the presence of your Holy Spirit as promised in your word. You guide us with the light of truth that we have before us in your word in so many ways, God. You are with us. We enter the text today, Lord, and Solomon, as he's been writing, draws us to the end of the matter. Important to know the end of the matter. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to honor you in our grief when we mourn and weep with one another, and we want to honor you in our rejoicing as we celebrate and enjoy life together. We want to honor you through the good and through the difficult. We want to honor you as we age, and the effects of aging takes a toll on our lives. In every single way, Lord, we want to bring your name glory. And so as we walk into this final text that we're going to study in the book of Ecclesiastes today, we ask that you would take our hands, our hearts, and our minds, and that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would be our hope and comfort, our strength. Mend up our hearts. Help us to know comfort in our brokenness. We give you the glory for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in many ways today, we are going to be talking about aging. How many here in this room have enjoyed the effects of aging? Oh, I see a hand. Okay, one. Some maybe have. Some of us most likely have not. Andy Rooney is a famous American radio and television personality. He's known for what was a longtime weekly spot that he had on 60 Minutes. He once said these words, quote, "It's paradoxical that the idea of living a long life appeals to everyone, but the idea of getting old doesn't appeal to anyone," end quote. The Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw once said of aging, quote, "You don't stop laughing when you grow old. You grow old when you stop laughing," end quote. Growing old, as it turns out, is the, quote, "no laughing matter" that we often like to laugh at or make light of. I found myself guilty of this myself this week while I was reading through the text that we're studying today, until I began to research and read a few of the study tools that I had, and I came across this sobering sentence. If you are chuckling about these words that Solomon has written, you might want to stop and recognize that what the author is intending to say is that the difficulties that come with aging are coming for you too. End quote. Age has a way of helping to soften and humble even the firmest and the fit of all of us. Those of us who are 25 years old today were 15 just 10 years ago, and aging has changed us in just 10 years. For those of us who are 40, only 15 years ago, we were 25. And in a blink, our lives have changed. Quickly, we cross the 50-yard line, footballs in tote, and we just keep going. 50, 60, 70. At 75, just 25 years earlier, we were 50. I can do math. And life and age at 50 and at 75 has brought quite a bit of complexities and limitations. Into our 80s and 90s, we start to sometimes ask the question, Sheila's grandmother used to ask me this as we gathered together at family gatherings over the last number of years, Lord, why? Why am I still here? What are you doing? What do you want me to be doing? If we are grasping for greater meaning and deeper purpose in life, in just life itself as we age, we may fall into the trap of feeling useless, feeling worthless, or even ill-equipped for the tasks of life that are before us. However, we remember that there's much more to life than what we see. God's greater meaning and deeper purposes reach beyond our physical and our mental limitations. The limitations and the weaknesses that come along with age become even a greater opportunity for God to demonstrate the great power of His Spirit who lives within us. As we walk faithfully and obediently in step with the Spirit, practicing the ways of Jesus, the greater purpose and deeper meaning of our lives is put on full display so that our families, friends, and neighbors might look, see, and even celebrate the goodness and grace of God in our lives. To realize this, we must make sense of the end of the matter. After all has been heard, what matters most for this world, what matters most for the life that goes on beyond it. If you have your Bibles, you want to take them and turn them to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 today. We're going to begin actually in chapter 11 at the end in verse 9. And as we study this morning, we will reflect on a number of things, but one in particular in this question: as the limitations and complexities of aging threaten to distract and disturb us, what is the end of the matter? And why does it matter to us at all? Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 through chapter 12, verse 14. We'll read it all together and then we'll break it down as we study. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, that's our teeth, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all of the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanities of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Life is fleeting. The last two verses of chapter 11, they link together like a chain into the first verses of chapter 12. We witnessed rejoicing, cheer, and the vitality of our younger years begin to give way to some of the more difficult and unpleasant realities that come along with aging. Verse 9 of chapter 11 implies that as youth, we're often driven by the impulses of our hearts, the desires of our eyes, often ignoring the reality that one day God will render his judgment on our motives and our actions, even in our youth. Solomon's asking the young person to enjoy life, and as they do, to consider and remember that attitudes and actions have consequences. Dark and difficult days lie ahead. Days of pain, emotional turmoil, and stress. Better to learn and remember and reflect on our Creator while we are young than to try to learn through the fogginess that comes along with aging. Some of those in our congregation today that are more seasoned know of this fogginess that comes along with aging. As we age, remembering God's faithfulness serves as a tool to keep our minds fixed on the testimony of God's goodness and His grace that has been present with us in every season of life. And Paul picks up this concept in the New Testament when he's writing to house churches in the region of Thessalonica. He says this, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Older saints with us today would affirm that putting words like these into practice will take a lifetime for the disciple of Jesus. Starting early is vital. Embracing and acknowledging that these are good habits, good attitudes, good behaviors as youth. It gives us a sort of a head start because Solomon reminds us, as he remarks in verse 2 of chapter 12, before the years take their toll and your vigor wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs and the winter years keep you close to the fire. Aging affects our energy levels, yes? Yes. Some of you have said to me before, watching children run around, I wish they could bottle that energy up and sell it. Our children would be millionaires. Aging affects our vision. And why is it always so cold? It's always cold. Verses 3 to 5, in old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away. You are awakened now by birdsong. Hikes to the mountains, they're a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest while your friends make plans for your funeral. Verses 3 to 5, age affects our strength and our vitality, our outlook on the world. Things become slow for us, but they seem much faster in the world all around us, right? Slower for us, but why is everyone else moving so fast? Everyone's in such a hurry. You often don't like driving in the city anymore. I hear that a lot. Instead of children waking us up, which is one particularly difficult season of life as well, nature now beckons, and we rise, some of us many times through the night, the euphemism of the bird that's used in the poem. Our hair changes color, or it disappears. I was discouraged yesterday as we gathered at a family graveside service for Sheila's grandmother to see one of the newborns in our family already has more hair than me. And I immediately went to her parents and said, "Can I get the shampoo that you're using?" To which they say, "Please tell us the shampoo that you have used. We don't want to use it on her." But it's interesting, as we age, our bodies start to shrink. Anybody realize that? We get shorter. We get smaller. Solomon talks about this. We start to show the signs that we are nearing our future glory. Solomon is walking with us on this trail of seasons of aging. And in this poem, we are moving ever closer to that which we were drawn from. Before we get there, let's first rehearse that in the order of creation. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Solomon's words are leading us towards the inversion of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. That which we were formed from at the beginning, we are returned to at the end. The breath given from God returns to the God who gave it. Verse 6, life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back into the same ground it came from. The spirit or breath returns to God who first breathed it. There is much more to life than what we see. This life grows dim. It fades. It's fleeting. It will pass if Jesus doesn't come back first. And if life itself is all we are hoping in, the vitality of our youth, as we age, our hopes and our dreams will be shipwrecked as they encounter the winds and the waves of aging's effect. Solomon lands again here on the recurring and popular premise of his reflections. It comes in verse 8 when once again he makes the bold and poetic claim, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." And indeed, he is correct if this life and the vitality of youthfulness is all that we have to hope in. So a question that we might consider, do the patterns, do the habits, do the attitudes of our lives reflect that our hope lives beyond what we are seeing and experiencing in this world? Again, in the New Testament, Paul suggests that living as if there is nothing beyond death, as if this life is all we have, is truly a pitiable way to live. He says it in one of the greatest chapters of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We, friends, are not a people most to be pitied. Instead, we who are in Christ are a people who have been given a right to be called daughters and sons of God. We are the children who have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies, our position in Jesus secured by the effects of his work on the cross, where he took our sins upon himself and died the death that we deserved. The good and gracious anchor of our lives holds us. He guides us and moves us and directs us as we live in this world for his glory and the good of one another. Our treasures are stored up not here, but in heaven, in a place where moth and rust cannot destroy them. We are children of an abundant and eternal inheritance kept for us in heaven, one that's imperishable, undefiled, and incorruptible. We don't live for the day. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We live for the glory of our King, and we sing and we celebrate of our shared future hope and glory. Jesus, friends, has saved us into a living hope. We remind and we encourage and admonish and rehearse together that our lives are not our own, that this life, what we are seeing and experiencing today, is not all that there is. Paul says, for those who are in Christ, there is more to gain in our dying than in this world. And he knew this so well that his own life was put in tension and conflict on a daily basis. To be with the Lord, he said, would be far better. But for the sake of the church he loved, he wanted to continue in the work that he had been given to do until the day that God called him home. This hope guided Paul to lay down his life for others. And friends, a person who regularly and consistently lays down their lives for others is a person who knows there is more to life beyond than what we can see. There is trustworthy and timeless wisdom and advice available to us if we learn how to listen, how to wait, how to watch, and how to look for it. We can find it today in God's Word. We can hear it through the still small voice in our prayer lives and through the words of the spiritually mature saints and sages who are living ahead of us in this life. Solomon, here in this text, serves as a trustworthy and true voice of wisdom. The quality of the wisdom that he gives us will endure. Verses 9 to 12 talks about his wisdom, his ability to teach and to train his people. Remember, he's speaking to a congregation in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's caring for them and taking care and evaluating each and every word and proverb that he's arranged. In these verses, there are many descriptions of the words in this book, descriptions that should remind us of the value of its content and the practice we should make of revisiting these resources throughout our lives. Verse 9, these are words that are carefully evaluated and arranged. Verse 10, they're delightful words. They're accurate and truth-filled words. They're words that provoke or prod a response. They're guiding, leading, directing, protecting, even words that correct. Verse 11, they're words as given by a shepherd. Verse 12, they're satisfying words, words that fill us up. Verse 12, they're words that help us find hope and rest. Now we have heard all that the author intends for us to hear or read in this piece of literature, and so he draws our attention to the end of the matter. Let's read verse 13 together, as it is our memory verse for the month of April. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The end, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. And he continues to say in verse 14, for God will evaluate every deed, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There is a way to enjoy the greater meaning and deeper purpose for our lives. And it's not found in a lot of the cultural pop slogans that we hear in our world. Like, just do it. Or, you only live once. Or, build your own destiny. Or any of those mantras that we might hear on a daily basis. No, the words that we most need come from a trusted shepherd who is hoping to guide his sheep. He says first, fear God, verse 13. What does it mean to fear God? Living with a consistent and full focus of God's presence with us and responding to his presence with growing reverence, awe, and wonder. Do you know one of the greatest truths in all of the scripture from the first chapter in Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, one of the greatest and most consistent and cohesive truths from beginning to end is God with us. How hopeful in really hard and difficult days to cling to that truth that we are not alone. That the God of all creation loved us so much and cared so deeply and was so compassionate that he desired to be with us. That truth can carry us through really hard times. God with us. Living in this manner, have you ever come across a person that lives this way? What great hope. The storms of life come. There's waves that rock, that throw us up against the rocks of life. Difficult times, difficult seasons, and there's a steadfastness. Yes, they grieve. Yes, they express joy in times of happiness. But they're clinging to the rock of ages who is with us. And they're gazing at him with reverence, awe, and wonder. Look at this God. He's with me. He's holding me. Solomon says, fear God. And then in the next line, he says, and keep his commandments. To the Old Testament follower of God, these commandments were summarized and further defined in the Torah. For the New Testament follower of Jesus, friends, church, this is us, living in the light of the resurrection, with faith and hope in a good eternal future, as promised and secured through the person and work of Jesus, our commandments have been given and clearly defined by Jesus. So what are they? Someone asked that to Jesus one time in Matthew chapter 22. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and prophets. Jesus went on to further define what this love looked like within God-honoring, broken, and poured-out communities and within the lives of individuals who were committed to following in the ways of Jesus when he said the following words in John 15, verses 12 to 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he defined how that love looked. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Broken and poured out, laying down our lives for one another, fearing God, keeping God's commands. One of Jesus' closest friends and disciples, one of his followers, a man named John, took this commandment and he expounded on it even further in correspondence with some of the earliest churches that were forming throughout the region of Asia Minor, or what is now modern-day Turkey. He said the following words in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home, and is mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love. I love that. Speaking to the church. We, though, we're not going to be like that. We are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. The heart of the matter, fear God. Live in full focus of his presence with us and a growing sense of awe and wonder. Keep his commandments, his command to love God and to love others. This is the end of the matter. And so we ask the question, as the limitations and complexities of aging threaten to distract or disturb us, what is the end of the matter, and why does it matter to us at all? And in light of that, we might acknowledge that life will meet its greatest wholeness, perfection, and or completion, together with its deepest fulfillment, within the hearts and minds of a people or person who are learning to live, practice, and apply these words in our daily lives. Fear God, friends, and keep his commands. Team, would you come as we close, and may the mind of Christ, my Savior. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it can guide and develop our hearts and our minds to want to follow you, to grow in our love for you and our love for those that you place in our lives. Thank you for the comfort that it gives us. Lord, there is so much more to life than what we can see. We have a great hope in Jesus. Help us grow in our knowledge of you. Help us to fear you, to obey you, to keep our minds on you, and Lord, to keep your command to love. Help us to grow in love, loving you and loving others, as we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.